If you have your bulletins, there's a sheet of paper in there. We're not going to discuss every single one of those scriptures, but that's just a list of the scriptures that we will touch on in this section of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 32, probably one of the most important sections of this letter that Paul wrote. If you remember, Paul has been dealing with the subject of how we're to walk as believers and how we're to live our life or conduct ourselves in this life as his people. Back in verse 1, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Everything in chapter 4, 5, and 6, as we've pointed out, is sort of an outgrowth of that verse. Paul is describing in these last three chapters how we're to live our life as a result of what God has done. In chapters 1 through 3, he talked about all that God has done for us, and then he begins this last section with this admonition or exhortation to walk worthy of these things. Walk worthy of this vocation that God's called you to. Now, what exactly is this vocation that he's called us to? Well, it actually consists of several things. I'll just run through them real quick. We've been called to bear spiritual fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." We've been called to live holy lives. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians, "God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." We've been called to be like Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, we're familiar with those verses. Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who are the called of God, those who have been called according to his purpose." And then he tells us what his purpose is. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We've been called to be like Christ. The Apostle John, in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "If we say that we abide in him, we ought also to walk even as he walked." So our life should be a reflection of that. Another part of the vocation that God's called us to is to show forth God's praises. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Every one of us has been called to be a minister of reconciliation. That's part of our vocation. We've been called to be God's representatives here. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching the world, be reconciled to him." And then we've been called to make disciples of Christ. In Matthew 28, before Jesus left, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you." Every single one of us is called to do that. That's what Jerry was referring to, going out into the world, passing out tracts, planting those seeds. You see, Paul told the Corinthians, "One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase." You don't know what that seed is going to bring forth. As he mentioned, "I'm here because of a tract, the Four Spiritual Laws in 1972. God used that to open my eyes and draw me to Jesus Christ." And then we've all been called to be witnesses. That's another part of our vocation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," Jesus said. Didn't say you're going to do witnessing. It said you're going to be a witness. In other words, your life is going to be different. Now, these are just a few of the things God's called us to. And Paul says we need to walk worthy. We need to walk in a manner that's worthy of these various aspects of the vocation God's called us to. To put it another way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you surrendered your heart and life to him, then your life, my life, should reflect that to some degree or another. You know, our life should be a demonstration of that in one way or another. Now, in verse 17 through 24, Paul expounds on this by presenting a contrast. He shows us how we're not to walk, and then he shows us how we are to walk. In other words, he shows us what the worthy walk is not, and he shows us what it is. And then in verse 25 through 32, he tells us what it will look like in our everyday life. That is, how will this work itself out in my everyday real life experience, in my interactions at work or at home or in my neighborhood, or when I'm driving my car or when I'm out shopping? How will these things work themselves out in my life? So, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, as you all know, the word therefore refers us back to everything Paul has been talking about. That is, since God has given us his grace, he talked about that in verses 7 and 8 and so on, and since he's given us gifted men and the arena of the church to equip us and to help us grow in these things, because these things are ours in Christ, he says, don't walk or live this way. Instead, live like this. Your life should be different than those that are in the world, is what he's telling us. Your life should be different than those who don't know Christ. There should be something going on within you because of these things that God has provided for you. Remember, in chapters 1 through 3, he showed us all that God's done for us. And he's now saying, because of all that, because of that's true, don't walk like the people in the world anymore. Instead, walk this way. Peter said a similar thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he said. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us unto glory and virtue." And then he says, "by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Therefore, he says, "for this very cause, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Notice, because God's given us everything, all things pertaining to life and godliness, because he's given us all these great and precious promises, Peter tells us, just like Paul, that we should be growing. Our faith should be growing in virtue and in knowledge and in self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And you see, that's what Paul is telling us here in verse 17 with the word therefore. Since God has provided his grace, verse 7, and the means by which we can be equipped and grow and you know, for every good work in verse 11 through 16, he says we need to avail ourselves of these things and then walk and live the way God's prescribed us to walk and live. Don't let these things just fall by the wayside. We should be growing in the various aspects of this vocation that God's called us to. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate. We should be growing in these things that God has prescribed for us. And we should be walking in them. Which, by the way, Paul says is opposite of the way the world walks. How does the world walk? Well, Paul tells us there in verses 17 and 18. Look at what he says. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart." How does the world walk? Well, it walks in the emptiness of their minds. They have no understanding. They're being alienated from the life of God. They don't pursue godly things. And because, why is that? It's because they're ignorant of them. Their hardness of heart is what's controlling them. You see, these are all descriptions of a person who doesn't know Christ. And Paul says, we shouldn't be like that. Now, when Paul talks about the mind here in these verses, he's referring to more than just the intellect. He's referring to more than that gray matter between our ears. The word actually refers to that area of our will or our thoughts or our understanding or our consciousness, if you will. It includes our affections, our will. It's referring to the entire soul of a person. This is why the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It links the heart and mind together because really they're one. It's all part of the will. It's all part of the place where we make our decisions. It's that part of us that dictates who we really are. And that's what Paul is saying. In the non-Christian, they're just living their life based on who they really are. In the person who doesn't know Christ, Paul says that part of them is really empty. It's void of any real understanding of life. It has no purpose. In the Greek, the word that Paul uses literally means that which does not lead to the goal. In other words, it's aimless, it's pointless, it lacks any direction. It doesn't bring you to any goal, and in the long run, it just leads to emptiness and futility and meaninglessness. This is why those who don't know Christ fill their life with all the things that they fill their life with. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for direction, something to give them, you know, a goal to shoot for. And so they fill their life with all kinds of different things. I mean, you can just look around the world, just watch TV, and you'll see what we're talking about. It's interesting. Most commentators say verses 17 and 18 actually speaks of a progression resulting in a lifestyle that's described in verse 19. To put it another way, the hardness of heart in verse 18 leads to ignorance, which in turn leads to being alienated from God, which results in their understanding being darkened, which produces a life of futility, ending in a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. That's what Paul is saying here in the Greek. It's sort of a progression of steps that unbelievers go through. It's very similar to the progression that Paul talks about back in Romans chapter 1. Many of us are familiar with those verses. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And he says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Every single person alive, God has revealed the fact that he exists. You can just look at nature. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has planted eternity in the hearts of every single person that lives. So, you know, everybody knows about God, but Paul says there back in Romans 1 that people suppress that truth. They push it down. They don't want to deal with it. And because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Paul said. And then Paul says, God gave them up to uncleanness. And then a little bit later, he says, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and so God gave them up. And then again, a few verses later, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. There was a progression there in Romans 1. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 4. The heart of a person who doesn't know Christ, those that are still in the world, they're blind. Their understanding is darkened. Their heart and mind, it's void. It's empty of any spiritual things. And because of that, they are controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're just going every which way. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, their mind has been blinded by the god of this world. Who's the god of this world? Satan. He's the one pulling their heartstrings. It's interesting, back in Ephesians chapter 2, flip back there in verse 2, Paul makes a very interesting statement. In verse 2, he says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." In the Greek, the word for course is weather vane. In other words, whichever way the wind blew, that's the way we went, and that's how the world is. If the wind is blowing this direction, hey, same-sex marriage is okay. All right, we're on board with that now. If the wind blows in this section, you know, you can live promiscuously, and if you get pregnant, you can have an abortion. Okay, we're going to go that direction now. And whichever way the wind was blowing, that's how the people in the world live. You know, TV the television, the media, the left-wing media is leading people by their, you know, just leading them around. And they're going whichever way the wind is blowing. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Now, Paul says if we are going to walk worthy of the vocation that God's called us to as his people, he says don't go down that path. Don't live that way anymore. Don't walk that way anymore. Or as David said in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, don't think like a worldling thinks. Don't let that be the thing that dictates how you live. Don't adopt the world's philosophies. Don't let the world tell you what to do and how to live. Don't live by that standard anymore, Paul says. Why? Verse 20. Because you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, if we truly know Christ, our life should be different. Why? Because we've been taught to live differently. The truth that's in Jesus Christ changes a person. It doesn't leave us the way we were. It's like Paul told the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creation. Old things passing away. All things have become new. All things. You see, when Jesus enters a life, he changes every facet of it. He changes every area of it. Jesus said, again, you know, we've quoted this verse many times, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the truth that's in Christ changes a person. But notice the different words Paul uses in these five verses. In verse 17, he refers to the mind. In verse 18, he refers to understanding and ignorance. In verse 20, he talks about learning. In verse 21, he talks about being taught and the truth. If you think about each one of these words, they all deal with a particular area of our life. They all deal with what? Our thought life, what we think about, our mindset. They all deal with our worldview, how we view world, how we view the world around us, how we view life and how we live our life according to that worldview. In other words, the idea Paul is trying to get across here is if we're going to start living the Christian life the way God wants us to live it, we have to recognize the fact that we need to think differently than the world thinks. The world says, think this way. God says, no. Think this way. And we're faced with a choice every single day in life. As a Christian, I have to make a choice. Am I going to live based on what the world tells me? Or am I going to live my life based on what God tells me? Either God is right or the world is right. You can't have them both being right because they're mutually exclusive. Either God is right or the world is right. You can't have it both ways. Why? Because they are diametrically opposed. They are opposites. One is a lie and one is the truth. And we have to choose which one we're going to believe. John, the apostle, tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. James tells us, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Listen, what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21, is if we've truly come to Christ and been born again, if we have truly heard him, then we're going to begin to think differently. We're going to begin to view things differently. Why? Because if we really heard him, if I've truly been taught by him, if I've really learned Christ, then there's going to be a shift in my worldview. There's going to be this paradigm shift, if you will, in how I view life and my thought processes and the choices I make based on those thought processes are going to begin to change. They're no longer going to be fashioned after the way the world does it. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying, don't go down that path anymore. That's how you used to live. But God has done something in your life. Therefore, don't walk that way anymore. If Paul says, you've truly heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, if that is really true in your life, then there's going to be a different principle of living. There's going to be a different mindset. There's going to be a different worldview. It's going to be one based on the truth in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us. Or as Jesus said in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If I'm in Christ and I'm following him, I'm not going to walk in darkness like the world is walking in darkness. I'm not going to walk in the emptiness of my mind. It's going to be filled with the mind of Christ. If I'm truly following Christ, I'm going to be walking in the light as he is in the light. And the light he's referring to there is the truth. He's going to show me the truth. He's going to give me understanding. He's going to show me how I'm to live, how I'm to walk, what I'm to be doing with my life. And again, as we said over and over, the truth that Paul refers to here in Jesus is his word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So he's talking about letting the words of this book dictate how we live our life, how we filter things through our minds, and how we make our choices and how we make our decisions. Now, one of the things it teaches us is seen in verses 22 through 24, where Paul says that you put off concerning your former manner of life, the old man which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, one of the things the truth in Christ teaches us is to live differently by putting off the old ways, the old man, and putting on the new man. That's what Paul is telling us the truth in Jesus teaches us. Listen, the way our hearts and lives are changed is by one, making a deliberate choice to put off or reject the old life, to not go that way anymore, to not walk that way anymore. And then two, choose to do things God's way. Walk the way he tells us. Choose to obey the Lord and what he said. Let me repeat that. The way that our hearts and lives are changed is by one, making a deliberate choice not to go the way the world is telling me to go. And then two, go the way God tells me to go. And then do that over and over. You see, this is why the Christian life is often called a walk. It's two steps repeated over and over. When you walk physically, what do? You put one foot forward, and then you put the next foot forward, and you just repeat that over and over again. That's how you walk. Well, guess what? The same thing is true walking spiritually. One leg is putting off the old man. The other leg is putting on the new man. And you just take step after step. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. And you do that every day of your life until the Lord comes back. See, it's not a one-time thing. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment process where we deny the flesh and we obey the Lord and we move forward. Now, the key is seen in verse 23, where it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, one of the problems we have as Christians with putting off the old and putting on the new is dealing with all the junk that we put into our hearts and minds before we came to Christ. If you're like me, you had years of living in the kingdom of darkness, operating according to the ways of the world, thinking and processing and making decisions and choices based on what the world said to do. And when I became a Christian, all that I programmed into my heart and mind, guess what? It all came with me. And so now there's this battle, continual battle going on, where I have all this junk trying to influence me, and God saying, no, do this, do that. But I've been brought up to do it this way. You know, we've all been brought up in different homes, and our parents all did their best and taught us different things. My mom, you know, she did her best. My dad died when I was 10. My mom wasn't a Christian. She gave me all the wisdom that she had, but it was all from the world. And so that's how I operated. And when I became a Christian, I brought that over with me. Listen, when the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, what it's saying is, what we think or what we've programmed into our hearts and minds and what we believe based on that programming impacts how we live our life. It impacts what we do. Even today, we are impacted by these things. This is the whole argument of James. Everything James says in James chapter 2 can be boiled down to this. If we really believe in the Lord Jesus, which according to Paul means we've truly heard him and we've been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, if that's true, James says, it's going to affect how you live. He said, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. See, faith works. It works its way out of my life. It changes me. So Paul says the key, though, here is being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Why? Because what we believe is directly related to what we think on and meditate on and what we ponder and what we... It's directly related to our worldview. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the thing that controls our thought life, the thing that controls the decision processes of our life and that dictates our worldview, many times controls the rest of our life, our actions, where we go, what we say, how we treat people. Paul Smith, Chuck Smith's brother, in his new book, The New Evangelicalism, made an interesting statement. He said, Satan knows that in order to bring about his plan for the world, he must capture the minds, man's minds, by influencing what man believes to be true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How we look at life determines how we live our life. People's view about truth also determines how they interpret the Bible. Social scientists think that if you can control a person's concept of truth, then you can control that person. Look around the world. We have these experiments, social experiments going on in this country, trying to control our lives. And they're doing it through the media. All the stuff you see coming across on a TV, Satan has an agenda. He's trying to sway people away from the truth, away from God, to follow him. And he's doing it very subtly. When I became a Christian 40 years ago, there was stuff on TV, it was nothing like you see today. I mean, the stuff back then, Leave It to Beaver, you know, Dennis the Menace, that was just coming to the end of those things, when it was wholesome, taught morals, and then slowly over time it drifted away, farther and farther away. You know, I mean, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, farthest thing from people's minds. No way that that's going to happen in this country. And look where we're at today. How do we get here? A slow process of influencing the way people think. Feeding them a lie over and over and over and over again. I was watching a program on TV the other night about the Holocaust and what's going on in the Middle East. And one of the things that we're all familiar with that Arafat did, if you tell a lie long enough, and it's a big enough lie, people will start believing it. And that's what happened. That's what's happened over there. The Jews, the nation of Israel, they're the oppressors. They're the ones that are causing all the conflict. They're the terrorists. And people believe that. People believe it. Listen, this is why Paul told the Corinthian Christians to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are to bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. If you have thoughts that say, go do this, and it's contrary to God, hey, bring it captive, get rid of it, Make it submit. We have control over our minds and what we think about. We have control over our wills, even though our society is dumbing down everyone to make them more controllable. People don't think. If you don't believe that, just look at the elections. I talked to people when George W. was running. I'm not voting for him. Why not? I don't know. I just don't like him. Why not? I don't know. I just hate him. They have no clue why they don't like him, because they're not even processing what's being fed to them. Paul said, don't be that way. Be renewed in how you think. He told the Philippians, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and are praiseworthy, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I mean, think about that. Paul says, think on these things. He said, those things that you've learned from Christ, from me, and as we teach you the word, the things that you've received about the Lord and the things that you heard and seen, do these things. Let me ask you this. How many of those words I just said involve the thought process? I counted 5 of them. Think, learn, receive, heard, and seen. They all require me to think and process what I'm hearing. All of these things affect what I believe, which in turn affects how I live. Listen, the things we think about, the things that we learn from the TV, from the news media, the things we receive into our heart and mind and listen to and see, they all influence what we believe. They all mold and shape our worldview and how we approach life, which in turn molds and shapes my lifestyle and how I live my life. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle and you reap your destiny. But it started with a thought. A thought unchecked, unbridled, not processed right, not brought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, the key to transformed living is transformed thinking. And we're not talking about positive thinking. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this, you know, think positively. We're talking about biblical thinking, aligning our thoughts and how we process things, aligning them with the Word of God and what God tells us. We're talking about letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? Only doing what the Father told him to do. Approaching life the way God said. We're talking about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, when he said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then listen to this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind, the mind that's focused on the world and on the flesh and on what, you know, the enemy tells us, is enmity against God, Paul says. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. If we are processing things from a worldly worldview, then we're not going to live the way God wants us to live. The key to putting off the old man and putting on the new man is putting the right things into our hearts and minds. It's what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 12. Remember what he said there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind here in Ephesians 4, verse 17, what he's saying is reprogram the way you think, the way you make decisions. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. You see, a big part of our problem is we've been conditioned to think a certain way. And if you don't believe that, Just look at the elections of 1990, the presidential elections of 1992 and 1996 and 2004 and 2008. Christians all over this nation voted for a man who supported the murder of babies and who promoted a deviant lifestyle. Christians did that. Why? Because they were promised better economic conditions. They were promised a better social program for them. And you see, it was all about me. And Christians, you know, they've got this mindset that the world has dictated to us that, you know, you need to look out for yourself. But what did Jesus say? Deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. But yet Christians voted that way. Why? Because they weren't thinking. They weren't thinking the way God wants. They weren't processing things the way God tells us to process them. They weren't being renewed in the spirit of their mind. They were being conformed to the world. And Paul says, no. Again, you know, this is what, you know, David was referring to. Don't walk that way. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, the man that's blessed, he doesn't go down that road. What does he do? Why is he like that? Well, David went on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, he's got a different worldview. He's got a different mindset. He's letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly. He's letting the word of God dictate how he lives. You see, what we need is the washing of the water of the word. We need our minds washed through the washing of the water of the word, Ephesians 5, verse 26. We need to, like Paul told the Colossians in, there in chapter 3 that Mark read, he says, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Be renewed in knowledge. Be renewed how you think. Now, how will this transform, you know, into our everyday life? How will this transformed living that results from this transformed thinking be manifested in my life? Well, look at what he says in verse 25 through 32. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? How will it manifest itself in my life? Well, there'll be a change from lying to speaking the truth. There'll be a change from letting anger control me to controlling my anger, from stealing to working and giving and helping people. There'll be a change from corrupt speech, corrupt communication, to wholesome speech, from bitterness to forgiveness. In other words, it will display itself in every part of my life. Every area will be touched. You see, Jesus, he changes every area. He doesn't leave anything untouched. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He touches every area. But then notice verse 27 and verse 30. He says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And in verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Listen, when we allow these things into our life, when we let the world dictate how we live, when we let the world mold and shape us, when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, when we mind the things of the flesh, two things happen. One, we give the devil a foothold. We give the devil a foothold in our life. And believe me, he will exploit it. He'll take you farther than you plan on going. Maybe you got a little angry with that person. And you give him a foothold, and then he takes you further than the anger, to where now you start doing things to get back at that person. I'll bet you any money, people, ordinary people that end up killing somebody, never in their wildest dreams would have thought they would have ever done that. But they got a little angry, a little bitter, let it go a little farther. Satan took them farther than they ever wanted to go. So when we let these things in our life, when we let the world tell us what to do, we're giving the enemy a foothold. We're giving Satan an opportunity to get a stronghold in our life. And then the second thing that happens is we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the work of the Spirit. We stifle his work. We open the door for Satan to work, and we close the door for the Holy Spirit to work. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know how many times I've tried and I've blown it. Well, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. That's not what Paul is telling us here. Paul is not saying that you have to be perfect or that you're never going to make a mistake or blow it. We all make mistakes. We still live in this body of flesh. But what he is saying is we will be moving forward in these things. We will be walking in that direction if we're not letting the world tell us, if our worldview is based on what God says and the truth in Jesus Christ, if that's what's dictating us, we're going to be moving forward. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, but one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's moving forward. Listen, Paul made mistakes. Paul blew it. We don't have it recorded for us, but I know he blew it because he was human, and he was still in the body of flesh. So I'm sure he made mistakes, and he admits it there. But he realized something. You keep moving forward. You keep putting one foot in front of the other. You keep putting off the old and putting on the new. You keep being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, Paul set an example for us. He admitted that he wasn't perfect, that he made mistakes, but he was still moving forward with the Lord. Are we moving forward with the Lord? Are we making strides in that direction? Are we putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Are we taking steps in that direction? Are we being renewed in the spirit of our minds? Are we acquiring a biblical worldview where our decisions are made based on the truth of God's word? If we are, then we're moving in the right direction. And guess what? We will be walking worthy of the vocation that God's called us to. Our life will be different to one degree or another. And we're all at different levels. But we will be moving. And that's all that God wants. Let's pray. Father, we pray. I pray, Lord, that you would take something that we shared this morning, Lord. Father, that you would use your word in each of our hearts and lives, Lord, to continue that work of transformation that you've been doing. Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that this stuff just went right over their heads, they haven't got a clue, I pray that you'd open their eyes to see the truth that's in Christ, that they need him as their Savior. And Lord, that you just continue to help us put off the old, put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Hide your word in our hearts, Lord. Not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But help us, Lord, to delight in your word and to meditate on that day and night. Bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ, casting down those imaginations, those things that exalt themselves against you, Lord. Not giving the enemy a foothold, but allowing your spirit to work in us, Lord. That's what we need. We need your grace. We need that work of the Holy Spirit continuing to change us. And so, Father, we ask that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.